Wonderful to be with you again this Lord's Day, and as we gather now to hear God's Word, as our brother prayed, we ask for the Lord's help. Last week we began looking at the kingdom parables, and we looked at the context of them, that was in the context of Israel's rejection of their king, and the Lord described some mysteries concerning the kingdom. And it would be concerning this interim period between the Lord's first coming when he was rejected and the time when he will return at the end of the age. And after the context, we looked at the first one, the different fields typifying the different kinds of hearts and their reactions to the word. And this morning, we would like to look at as many of the others as we can. And so we will begin by looking at the parable of the weeds or the tares. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And like the first one, the Lord explained the parable to his disciples. But it was interesting enough that it was the one time where the disciples actually asked for the meaning. They didn't do so for the other ones. And so after they had gone into the house, and the Lord had already spoken the third and fourth parables, and they were now no longer amongst the multitudes, but now they were in the house, and the Lord had sent the multitudes away. In verse 36, the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so we have here the explanation of this parable about the enemy sowing tares or weeds in the fields. Now, Mr. Unger in his dictionary described that the most common tare found in grain fields in the Holy Land is the bearded darnel, a poisonous grass, almost indistinguishable from wheat, while the two are growing into blade. But when they come to ear, they can be separated without difficulty. And so while they are in their early stages of growth, you cannot tell them apart. But it's only as you come close to the harvest time that you can. And it was common in those days when there was enemies or competitors, you could say in the business sense, they would sometimes use this as a tactic where they would actually go and sow these things into a competitor's field to harm them. But the Lord's explanation here, he said they're not to gather up. In this parable, they were not to gather up the tares because of You could not easily tell them apart. And because their roots could sometimes get intertwined below the surface, that you were to leave them, lest you also tear up the good with the bad. He explains that the field is the world, and that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now, this is different than the first parable, where the seed was the word of God. The seed was the gospel. Here, the seed that is being sown by the Lord are actually people, sons of the kingdom, people who will inherit the kingdom. And so here in this parable, we see that there's the Lord at work today. And of course, later in Matthew chapter 16, he would prophesy about the church. And he said, I will build my church. And he would have a building program. And this building program is adding to the church. And today, the Lord is still at work. And he is at work today in building his church. And every day, souls are being saved across the world as the Lord builds his church, as the gospel goes forth. But there's also the enemy. Just as in those days, there would be an enemy that sows tares in a farmer's field because he was competing with them. There is somebody who is competing with the Lord for the souls of men. And that enemy, he said, is the wicked one. That desires to sow the tares, or the false Christians, the counterfeit Christians. And so today there are two building programs going on in the world. The Lord is building his church, but then the devil is also doing a work. He's also sowing counterfeit Christians. And we know this is true, don't we? We know there are false professors. We know that in the world there are those who maybe take the name of Christ, but they are not true believers. They are apostates, or they are people who are may even think they are Christians, or they may be pretending they are Christians, but they are not true believers in the Lord Jesus. They are not a work of God. They are not the good seed that has been sown by the Lord Jesus. And so both are now, as we see this, we have the exhortation that we are not to try to, when it's not clear, we might have our doubts about some of the ones we are seeing in the world, but now is not the time to separate them. We are to be just continuing the work of sowing the seed and to working for the Lord. But at the end of the age, just as at the end of the harvest, you could tell these ones apart, the wheat and the darnel, and it was at that time they would be separated. It will be at the end of the age that the Lord will separate. And of course, for those alive at the end of the tribulation period, we see that separation. We see the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And there will be that time when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will enter into the kingdom, but the goats will be cast into hell. And so that speaks of the living people on earth at the end of the age. Of course, the separation occurs before that for those who die before that time. And so today we have people in hell today that do not belong to the Lord. And that includes false professors, people who claim to be Christians. And of course, we have the true believers in heaven with the Lord Jesus today. And so we have the example of the counterfeit Christians in this parable. And so as we are engaged in the work of the Lord, and as we see the Lord's work going on, we're not to get discouraged because of we see people who are departing from the faith. I can just think in the last 3 years, a number of those who were Christian authors, those who were Christian musicians. In fact, in just the last 2 weeks, there was another one who was in a Christian band, well-known one, DC Talk. And he has come out and said he's not a Christian. You know, if he truly was a Christian, then he can't stop being a Christian, because, you know, you can't undo the fact that he is born again. You can't undo the fact that he was indwelt by the Spirit. You can't undo the fact that he was justified and made right with God and declared righteous positionally forever. And so if he was truly a believer, he, in spite of his assertions now, he cannot be lost. But it's unlikely that someone would say something like that if they were truly a believer, unless they're maybe suffering from mental illness or delusions. But if someone is truly a believer, they're not likely to make a comment like that. So we can question whether this one was ever truly saved. But now is not the time to try to discern this. The Lord will separate and do this at the end of the age. And then we must go back, because the parable of the weeds was explained in the house, but there were two more parables given out by the sea in public, and that's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And so in verse 31, we have another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So here we have the example of counterfeit growth. Now, I know there's some commentators who will say that this is an example of the church expanding and growing throughout the world. And of course, those who subscribe to kingdom theology will say this, of course. But even some Christians who are in the same school as us will sometimes interpret it this way. But I would suggest to you that's not a correct interpretation of this parable. That it's an example of an unhealthy growth. It's a counterfeit growth. It speaks of apostate religion. And so, of course, we see at the Pentecost the early humble beginnings of the church, beginning with 120 believers, Jewish believers, gathered at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And after Peter's sermon, 3,000 more were added to the church, and then the church began expanding, and it went out to the Gentile world. And from its humble beginning, it did grow fast. And the mustard seed, of course, was a very small seed. In fact, it was the smallest known seed in that part of the world. And the Lord had another time spoken, speaking of faith, said if you had faith, even as small as this little mustard seed, he was saying you could do great things. But here it's an example of an unhealthy, abnormal growth. And we see it growing into this monstrosity, this tree. And we know that when Christ becomes, or when some teacher or some organization becomes attractive to the world, that there must be something wrong. Because the Lord Jesus said that if they hated you, they will hate me. And if we're true to the apostles' doctrine, which is, of course, the Lord's doctrine, if we're true to the faith, if we're true to the gospel, we will not be attractive to the world. And when we see people whose books and organizations are displayed at airports and other places and very popular with secular society, you can certainly be suspicious of this, because the Lord is not attractive to the world. And I would suggest to you that this speaks of this humble beginnings of the church, but how it has grown into what we would call Christendom. And of course, that happened in very early on in the history of the church. We see it, the church in the early days having waves of persecution. And if you look at the first 300 years of church history, there was this ebb and flow where there would be a time of severe persecution, and then it would let up for a while, and then they would go through it again. And certainly when the epistles were being penned, and during the time of John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, there was severe persecution, and he prophesied there would be some coming to certain groups, and it was still ahead. And so the church, over 2,000 years of history, the common lot of believers has been to suffer for the faith. But a tree is always symbolic of worldly power. And so in the 4th century AD, we see that there was this merger, in a sense, of the Catholic, or what the word Catholic means, universal church, there was a merger of the church with political systems, with the world, and it began under Constantine. And it was at this time the Catholic Church became the Roman Catholic Church. And all through the course of history, we see that whenever the church joins with the governments and political systems of the day, it ultimately results in the corruption of the church and a turning away from Christ and a turning away from the Word of God. And the birds in this parable speak, as we mentioned last week, when birds are used generally, such as in fowls, it speaks of something evil. When specific birds are mentioned, it can be good or evil depending on the bird. But when just generally birds are mentioned, it's symbolic of evil. And of course, the birds here speak of the devil and his demons coming and nesting in this tree. And so you have this pollution of the truth with error. And so it becomes a counterfeit growth. And so you see many people flocking to maybe a certain teacher or flocking to an author or flocking to a musician. And you might say, well, look at the growth of these people or look at the growth of the church. But it's often a counterfeit growth. They're not coming in response to truth. They're coming to in response to the message of the one teaching, which is the furthest thing from the truth. And so we see this example of this counterfeit growth in this parable. And of course, when you think about in horticulture, what you see a tree growing in height, it speaks of its roots going lower and lower into the ground. You can see a correlation between the deeper the roots go into the earth to the height of the tree. And common horticulture. So you know the roots are getting deeper as you see a tree growing in height. And so this shows that this tree is growing in its roots in the world. Its roots are getting more entwined in the world and growing deeper into the things of the world. And it's sprouting up, but it's a counterfeit growth because it's not based upon the truth of God's word. And this correlates to the next parable in verse 33, where it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now, in scripture, sometimes a woman is in symbolism, as we see in the book of Revelation, is a picture of a false teacher. And we see a few examples of that in scripture, such as in Revelation 2 and verse 20. In one of the letters to the churches, the woman is a false teacher. And we see, of course, in the time of the kings, whenever women, the mother of the king was prominent, we see it was one that was wicked. And of course, we see in the book of Zechariah, where there's a picture of false doctrine, and it's a woman involved. And of course, we are going to, of course, have to mention that there's the named women in scripture, there's many godly examples of godly women in scriptures, but we're just talking about when it's used in a symbolic form. And this woman hid it, this leaven, in the pure flour or the meal. And of course, we know the principle of leaven is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't just stay in the little spot where it's put. It ends up infecting the whole pot or the whole batch of flour. And so it has a corrupting influence. And so this parable speaks of the one of the tares spoke of counterfeit Christians. The last one spoke of the counterfeit growth. This would be counterfeit doctrine or false doctrine. And leaven here is seen corrupting the good three measures of meal. And so what are we to learn from this? Well, again, there are some commentators who will say that this, again, is a good thing. The leaven's a good thing. And it speaks of the going forth of the Word of God across the world. And some very good commentators will suggest this. But I would suggest, too, that's not a good explanation, because 11, you have to be true to the symbolism of the Word of God and typology of the Word of God. And we see in Scripture that leaven is an evil thing. It speaks of evil doctrine and evil behavior. And so the Israelites were told to purge their houses of all leaven at the Passover season during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to go through all their house and to make sure there was no trace of leaven, because the offering was a picture of the offering of the Lord Jesus, the Holy One. And so there was to be no trace of leaven. And God prohibited leaven from any of the offerings of blood, as it says in Exodus 34 and verse 25. And so the leaven was considered a picture of evil and sin and corruption. And so it was not to be used in the offerings. And so the Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 11, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And he was speaking of false teaching and evil doctrine. And then in verse 1 of Luke chapter 12, he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he was speaking about their behavior, their corrupt behavior. Their behavior did not match their words. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, if you hold your place there and just turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, about this one who was a sinning brother. He was a true believer, but he was engaged in immorality. And instead of dealing with this in discipline, they were actually glorying in the fact that they were tolerant of this brother and his behavior. And so Paul said in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So Paul is saying you should purge out this sinning brother, because he's a leaven that is going to have a evil influence over your church and over your testimony if you don't deal with it. If you tolerate this behavior, it's going to reflect bad upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was indeed the one that was the Holy One. He's our Passover that was sacrificed for us. And when he says that you may be a new lump, he says that so that in practice you can exemplify your position, because he says, since you truly are unleavened, that speaks of their position. They truly were unleavened. So in practice, they should be this new lump. They should be in their behavior exhibiting it. And they couldn't if they allowed this evil influence in their local gathering. How can the Lord bless them when the Holy Spirit is grieved in this way? And so they were to deal with this. So this here, it speaks of toleration of evil in the local church. And then our final example in Galatians 5 and verse 7. Galatians 5 and verse 7. "If you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And here he was speaking about a false gospel. And of course, Galatians is speaking to these Judaizers and those who were preaching a false gospel. And then even some who were believers, but they were saying you'd be sanctified or grow in your Christian life by going back to the law. And the Lord, through Paul, was saying that, no, this is wrong. And if you keep on, this is going to permeate and eventually affect the gospel that you... And before long, you will be preaching a false gospel. And haven't we seen examples of that where a denomination maybe started out well and true to the Word of God, but they turned away from the Lord and they turned away from the true gospel and they became a social club in a sense, and now they no longer preach the truth. And we see examples of that in our society today. And so we need to be true to the gospel, because if once you let a little bit of error in, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You know, a little bit of error soon permeates and goes out through the whole, and before long there's much error. You know, somebody once was teaching this and they many years ago, and they used them, and I always like mathematical examples. I always loved math in school, and he gave example of a line, a straight line. And if you, at the beginning of the line, just go off a bit crooked, it's not that far away from the line initially, but as you extend it out and go across the page, because of the angle, it just gets further and further away from the original line. And that's what happens with error if it's tolerated. So we must be aware of this. Now, the Lord said this is going to happen, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to not be thrown by it when we see it happening, because the Lord predicted that it would be like this in this interim age. But it doesn't mean we are to, we need to be true even as we see this going on in the world today. So as we go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, in the fifth parable, and the six, which are in a sense together, we're going to compare them. We have the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. And so in verse 44, we see the Lord say, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And so I would suggest to you that this speaks of Israel as the treasure. Now, in Scripture, we do see Israel called a treasure in a number of places. We see it in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. And Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. And then in Psalm 135 and verse 4, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." And so here the man, of course, again speaks of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is this treasure Israel in this parable? Well, of course, during the Babylonian captivity, Israel, Judah, the house of David, the two tribes of Judah had been led away captive to Babylon. The 10 northern tribes had happened to them 150 years before that by Assyria. But then the two tribes were brought back to Babylon. The Lord used Cyrus to bring as his instrument to allow those who wanted to, not many came back, but for those that wanted to, they were allowed to come back to Judah. And then we had this intertestament time when different things occurring. And they were like this treasure, in a sense, hidden in a field. But then when the Lord came, he came to offer the kingdom to them. He said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there was this sense that he was uncovering this treasure and offering them the kingdom. This one nation that had been dispersed after Solomon and then in different times led into captivity and now overrun still by the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. And at that time, the Romans were in charge of the area and the world generally. And the Lord offered them the kingdom, but they rejected the king. And so now, as because of their rejection of the king, the nation would be hid again. And so we see here the man found the nation, but now he's hiding the nation. But then what does he do? The nation Israel, as he said here, they're going to be in blindness, this mystery that of the blindness of the nation of Israel. What does the Lord do during this interim between his first coming and his second coming at the end of the age? Well, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And of course, the field speaks of the world. And so how did he do that? The Lord went to Calvary. He paid for the sins of the whole world, for the sins, including for the sins of the Jewish people. He paid for their sins. He paid for the sins of the Jews and Gentiles and for the whole world. And so how did he go and sell all that he has? Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And then we have Philippians chapter 2, that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And so the Lord had that great humiliation, the great humbling of the Son of God. And so he came to this world and he came and bought back the world. This is a truth of reconciliation, of the truth of ransom, where the Lord has bought back. He's made the world savable so that all who believe on him can be saved. And so that the Lord, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So there is that sense in that the whole world has been reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But only those who believe, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ enter into the benefits of this reconciliation. Only those who believe in the truth that the Lord was in Christ reconciling the world to himself are themselves individually reconciled. But the Lord sold all that he has. And so when the Lord died at Calvary, he died for the whole world. And that includes the nation Israel. That's why in Isaiah, in his prophecy, said it would be a small thing if the Lord had only come to die for the sins of Israel. He has come to die also to be a light unto the Gentiles. And so here we have this picture of this truth that Israel is now in blindness. And we mentioned that last week, Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel's blindness. And so they are hid right now, and they are hid in a sense from God. As a nation, there are still individual Jewish people being saved, but Israel, the nation, are in a state of blindness today. But then we see in this parable that the treasure, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure. They are likened to the treasure. They are likened to Israel. And that's because the kingdom primarily pertains to Israel. Israel will be the centerpiece out of the nations. They will be the nation that will be from where God rules over the earth in that future day. But they are the firstborn of the nations. And so they are that special treasure out of the world. But there's another sense that the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure, is this, that the Davidic kingdom, it is the Davidic kingdom, and it's in response to the promise of the covenant that God made with David. And so the kingdom pertains to Israel because of the Abrahamic covenant and because of the Davidic covenant. And so God has promised David a kingdom, and that kingdom is forever. And so Israel is likened to the kingdom. But here we see the distinction between Israel and the church in the next two verses when we look at the parables of the pearl of great value. Because here the kingdom of heaven is not likened to the pearl of great value. The kingdom of heaven is likened to the merchant, which is Christ, the Son of Man. So it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And so again, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 pertains to this, because Christ not only died for the sins of Israel, he died for the sins of the church. And in fact, he died for the sins of the whole world. And then whoever wants to believe on the Lord Jesus, enter into the benefit of it. But here we see that the pearl of great price is the church. And so how does this speak of the church? Well, a pearl is naturally created by oysters in the sea. And there's a secretion made by the mother of pearl when the oyster tries to protect itself from intruders over time and forms a sphere or a circular shape. And it comes from brokenness. Some kind of irritation or bacteria or parasite gets in there, and to protect itself, it coats it over top with these protective layers. And over the course of 2 years, thousands of fine layers are made of organic and inorganic elements, and it creates a shiny ball a translucent ball. But listen to this. It's lighter than concrete, but it's stronger than concrete. Lighter, but stronger than concrete. And so it's something born over time. And so then we can remember the Lord's work. I will build my church. So the church is a gradual building project. And so it's being built over time. Just like as this pearl here is built over a course of 2 years, the church is being built over time. The church is a product of Christ's suffering. The oyster is suffering from some kind of affliction. And the Lord Jesus suffered for our sake. He purchased our salvation through suffering, the suffering of death on the cross. And of course, the church is called to suffer as well. We are called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pearl comes out of the sea, which speaks of the nations. God is calling out a people from all over the world. When he was dealing with Israel, they were to be a people that were separated from the nations, and they were to be separate from the nations. Well, we are called to go out into the nations and preach the gospel. The Lord and told John the Baptist and the Lord and the 12 and the 70, they only went out to the lost tribes, or they went also only went out to the house of Israel. They did not go out to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. The church is called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we see this distinction between church and Israel. And so that's why the treasure is linked to the kingdom of heaven, but the church is not. The church is likened to the merchant. It's like the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And that speaks of the church being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And so there's that beautiful Pauline term used in many places that speaks of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so we are not compared to the kingdom. We are compared to the merchant, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the eternal one that we spoke of this morning that is glorified at the right hand of God. We are likened to him. We are identified with him forever. We were died with him. We were buried with him. And we were raised in newness of life. And so there's this distinction between Israel and the church here. And as we mention this, we must also mention about the fact that Israel is now hidden. They are hidden in the field in their blindness, but the church is not hidden. The church is to be out in the open. The church is to be lights to this world. Hide it under the bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And so we're called to be lights. The Lord said, when I was in the world, I was the light, but now I've left, and now you are the light of the world. And so we are to be a light. And so the church is not hidden like Israel. The church is out in the open. And that's part of the reason why the church will suffer today, because we are called to be out in the open, to be open with our faith. And with that comes suffering. And so we see here both Israel as the treasure and the church as the pearl of great value mentioned here as being what their state would be during this interim time. And of course, the parable of the hidden treasure, speaking of Israel, refers to Romans chapter 11, speaking of the truth of Israel's blindness. Well, the pearl of great value speaks of the church. We might, in closing, just mention one other aspect of this that speaks of the church. The roundness of the pearl speaks of the unity of the church. And of course, we have in Ephesians 4:4-6, the seven unities of the church. One body, one Lord, one God, one faith, one Holy Spirit, and a couple of others, one baptism. So we are one in all these, something we share in common, something we have in fellowship with one another. We don't, one of us have the fellowship of the Spirit and the other one does not. Not one of us have one Lord and the other one does not. As a body of believers, we all share in this. We have a unity in what we have in Christ. We are equal in Christ in all these blessings that we have by being in Christ. But then, of course, we have the unity that and how the Lord is calling out his church, building his church. And it's, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond or free, neither male or female. And so we are one in the body of Christ. And it speaks of the positional unity of the church. And so as we close, the last parable spoke of the good and bad fish, and that is a similar one to the wheat and the tares, and the gathering and the separation will occur at the end of the age. But we would just like to close by encouraging you this morning that as we are faithful to the Lord and we are to be seeding and preaching the word of God and staying true to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, we should not get discouraged. We should not be thrown off course when we see these things that the Lord said would happen during this age when they do happen. And so when we see not a strong reception to the gospel, it should not discourage us because the Lord predicted it. When we see counterfeit Christians, it should not discourage us because the Lord predicted it. When we see abnormal growth in apostate Christendom, it should not discourage us because the Lord predicted it. He predicted that there would be false doctrine, and we see that in the world. And we should not cast off Israel because they are hidden right now in their blindness, Israel the nation, because the Lord in the future day will restore Israel to himself. And then, of course, the truth of the pearl of great price should thrill our hearts as we see the Lord building his church today. Let this positional unity that we have with one another flow out and practice. Let us be unified with one another and to correspond to the positional unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it speaks to the truth that the church is not the kingdom. The Lord distinguished it in that there's a difference between the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And so the church is not the kingdom. The church is not likened to the kingdom. The one who will rule in that kingdom is likened to the kingdom when he in a future day will set up his kingdom. This merchant who paid for the ransom, he will someday set up his kingdom.